And in a way, I've given the message two titles this morning: Hezekiah's Post, or to put the actual strength of the message, A Call to Return. We read in verse 6 that Hezekiah sent couriers, or as it says in the AV, the posts. So he sent couriers. The couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And it is this call that I want us to consider this morning. The actual full details of the call go on to verse 9. So the call is there: return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So, in order to understand this call, we will need to look at details that are given in the previous chapter, in chapter 29. But if I just give you a little bit of historical background, Hezekiah was king of the northern kingdom, if we say of Israel, it is in fact Judah. He reigned in the year 716 to 687 BC. So this is about 200 years after Solomon has built the temple in Jerusalem and established God-centered worship. But although Hezekiah reigned in Judah, the nation had split shortly after that great time of Solomon's reign, and there had been the kingdoms of Israel and of Judah. Sadly, the kingdom of Israel, which was 10 tribes, they deteriorated and they backslid in a far more rapid way than the people of Judah did. And about this time, when Hezekiah the king is making this call, God has already judged the 10 tribes of Israel, and they have been taken into exile under the Assyrian forces. So Hezekiah is responding to this, and he is saying, come on, it is time to do something about this. Hezekiah, as a king, was a godly man. If you look back in chapter 29, you'll see that he, in verse 2, it is said that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was the 15th king after Solomon, and yet the majority of those kings had done evil in the sight of the Lord, or they had begun well and they turned aside. But Hezekiah was committed to God, and he was going to do God's will. So he makes this call. He calls Israel, or Judah rather, to return to the God of Abraham. Is he doing this in isolation? No. As I've said, in chapter 29, we have got details of how he prepares for that. So I want you to see, to begin with, the details of Hezekiah's preparation. So it would be helpful if you just go back a chapter, and I'll point out to you some of the things that Hezekiah does. Notice verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So from the very start, Hezekiah says things have gone wrong and I want to put them right. He did what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but he did practical things as well. And he goes to the temple, which has been neglected, and he opens the door. Notice in verse 4 of this same chapter, chapter 29, that he also brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square. And he is saying to this tribe, the tribe of Levi, the tribe from which the priests could only come, he says, you have neglected your responsibility, and I'm calling you, in effect, to repentance. I'm calling you to put right the mistakes of your life. And in verse 5, there is no mincing of words. He says to them, consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers. And he's saying, in effect, stop beating about the bush. Stop pretending to be a priest. Stop pretending that you're committed to the Lord. Stop having these double standards in your life. Consecrate yourself. Say, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is giving the lead, not Joshua. Hezekiah is giving the lead. He's opened the doors, but he's saying to those with responsibility, come on, you have got to do something about this, and you have got to be active. And notice what he actually requires of them. Because while he calls them to consecrate themselves, at the end of verse 5, he says, carry out the filth from the holy place. Now, in the days of Solomon, they had imported cut stones. They had found the finest gold. They had used the best materials. And this temple was a thing of great beauty, but it has been so neglected that Hezekiah has to say to the priests, look, even before you start leading services, you have got to get rid of the filth that is in the temple. If you go down into verse 16, when they're doing the work, you'll see the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. Now, in a way, this is shocking that God's people could allow their place of worship to get into such a condition. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? He faced a similar thing. And in his days, it wasn't that the place of worship was neglected, but it was that the temple had become a marketplace and people were using it as a money spinner, as somewhere where they could make money. And we need to learn the lesson from this, that the places that we set aside as places for worship, even our own lives, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we can allow filth, we can allow uncleanness, we can allow things into our lives that are a distraction. Now, we can use our imagination as to what this filth was and what this uncleanness was. I don't want you to turn there now, but Hezekiah also did something else. We're told in 2 Kings 18 that he took the bronze serpent which had been used in the days of Moses when God's people had been bitten by serpents. God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, set it up, and those who have been bitten, if they look at the serpent, they will be healed. Look and live is the saying that we get from this. Now, God had used this serpent in the days of Moses, but in effect, once the requirement had passed, that serpent should have been neglected. But in fact, it was put into the temple as an object of worship. And people would bow down before this. But Hezekiah said, no, it is no longer relevant. It was used for that specific judgment of God. It has got to be, you've got to get rid of it. And this is the thoroughness of the cleansing that Hezekiah carried out. Excuse me. And he was not going to let anything get in the way of true worship, and he was not going to let anything, no matter how it had been used in previous generations, he was not going to let it be a hindrance to the true worship of God, and it was not going to be a hindrance to active repentance. Notice how he describes the previous generation. Look at verse 6. He says, our fathers have been unfaithful and done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. That is a powerful thing to say in a culture that respected their elders, that respected those who had gone before them. But he goes on, they have forsaken him, and they have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. It was this that had caused the judgment of God, that had led off 10 tribes under the bondage of the Assyrians. And Hezekiah is saying, look, I'm calling you to tidy up the place of worship, but in reality, I am showing to you the sins of your fathers. They haven't been trusting God. They have forsaken God in that other things have become more important. Probably literally and physically, they have turned away from the Lord. We're not going to worship as we once did. Now, did that happen overnight? Did people make a sudden decision? I've had enough of this. I'm going to turn away and I'm going to worship in other ways. No. These things happen gradually. Put it into our context. We miss a morning service. Or usually we would begin by missing the evening service. Then perhaps we miss the prayer meeting. And then perhaps it's 2 weeks on the trot that we miss meetings. And it happens so inconspicuously. It's gradual. It's unnoticed. But Hezekiah is saying, this is what happened. Our fathers no longer trusted God. And what were the consequences? Well, we are shown something of the character of our God in verse 8. Therefore, the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of horror. And how did the judgment, or how did the wrath of God come? Did God send a thunderbolt? Did God open the earth as he'd done on previous occasions? No. He used another nation. He let God's people become ineffective. He let them become weak. And they then turned to God, turned to other gods. And then it was that God sent the Assyrians in, and they devastated God's people. So he makes this call, and he explains what has happened. Then when we see the way the priests, the Levites, responded, verse 15, they gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king commanded them. If you go down to verse 17, they began to consecrate on the first day of the month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. There was so much rubbish and filth that it took them a week to get, if you like, from the entrance to the temple into the main vestibule area. And then verse 18, at the end of verse 17, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. It took them 2 weeks, this whole group of people, and they were committed, and yet there was such a devastating situation. They give the report in verse 18, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils." And they are prepared to say, "Things are such a state, but we have given ourselves completely to this, and we have given time and effort." Their repentance, their turning, was a total commitment. And therefore, this is what precedes this great call that Hezekiah gives. Before Hezekiah calls the nation to repentance, he has called the priests, he has called the leaders, he has restored the temple so that it can be a place of worship. So that's Hezekiah's preparation. What is Hezekiah's proclamation? Now, what is his post? What is his call? And this is where we come now to verse 6 of chapter 13. And he calls the people of Israel. "O people of Israel, return to the Lord." And if this was written in New Testament times, it would be a call to the church. And that's why I use that hymn that we've just sung, "O church, arise and put your armor on." Hezekiah is saying to God's people, "Come on, you are the ones who need to move." Peter in the New Testament says, if judgment is to begin, it must begin at the house of God. And we as a church, we need to examine ourselves. Are we worshipping? Are we living? Are we faithful? Because one of the judgments of the Old Testament people of God is that they had become faithless. They had forsaken their relationship with God. Now, what is Hezekiah calling them to? He says, "Return." And literally, the word means to turn back. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to go back to the beginning. And in this context, it wasn't necessary for them to go back to the beginning, because already Hezekiah and the priests that he had called, they had gone back to the beginning. They had made the preparations. They had cleansed the temple. And God says to us this morning, "Return. Return to that place where you have allowed other things to become more important to yourself than God is." And notice how this call goes on in verse 6. And he says, "Return to the Lord, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." So he's saying, turn back, that God may come to you. Now, when Hezekiah uses this statement, and he says that you are those who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria, that must have been pretty near the knuckle. It must have been quite painful. They had seen the 10 tribes of Israel being taken away, being conquered by the Assyrians. And here is Hezekiah saying, "Look, I want you to return to God, otherwise you will end up in the same mess as your brothers and sisters who have lost everything." And he then applies and he gives practical suggestions of how they are to return. And in verse 7, "Do not be like your fathers, and your brothers. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to carry on in the same way as you've seen your parents worshipping. It's no good saying, well, this is how our parents did it. We're going to carry on. Hezekiah said, no, no. I'm talking about returning. I'm talking about putting things right. And the problem with your immediate forefathers and your brothers is that they were faithless. They weren't living by faith. Now, I'm not saying here that Hezekiah was calling the people of Israel to give up paid employment, as we say today. A person lives by faith when they no longer have paid employment, but they trust God. No, that isn't what is being said here. Faith is what should drive every part of our being. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. There had been this horrible deterioration. Idolatry had come in. They were worshipping the gods of the nations. Political alliances had come in. They were saying to different nations, okay, we will do this for you if you will do that for us. Instead of pleading before God. They'd had the great example of Moses when he was being attacked by the Amalekites. Moses went on top of the mountain and prayed. Joshua went into the valley and fought. That is living by faith, saying, we will do what we need to do practically, but rather we will do what we need to do spiritually. And Hezekiah is calling these people back to a life of faith. Friends, as Christians, we can be faithless. We can be so busy organizing our lives that we forget prayer. We forget the Word of God. We live without a conscious awareness of God. I was recently reading about a definition of ungodliness. And there's a difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is living in a way that is immoral. It's against the law of God. But ungodliness is living without a conscious thought of God. Let me ask you, friends, how often do you think about God during the day? You say, well, I have my quiet time. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, when you have to make decisions, do you think, Lord, what should I do here? When you have a blessing of some description, things go well, how often do you say, thank you, Lord, and live with that conscious presence of God? God's people had become faithless. Friends, within the church, we can be faithless. We can be aware that numbers are not what they used to be within our own congregation, but in the nation as a whole. We see this great turning away from God. What do we do about it? Do we say, oh, well, we'll change our methods. We will do this, we will do that, so that we become more attractive? Friends, we can have the most attractive methods in the world, but if we are not in step with the Holy Spirit of God, if it is not God who is at work in our lives, drawing people to himself, no matter how we change our methods, we will not be those who live a life of faith, trusting our God. In verse 8, he goes on and he calls these people stiff-necked. Do not now be stiff-necked. Now, is he simply talking about a physical ailment that we get because perhaps we've slept in a draft or the pillows haven't been up the right height? No. He is talking about that approach to life that is So set in its ways, I will not change. This is the way that I've always done it. And these people are unwilling to yield, because he says there, but yield yourselves. Friends, if we get to the point where there is no give in our lives, where there is no flexibility, we will snap, we will break, and we only have to look around at the church in our day and generation and notice the number of people who have snapped in one way or another. They've turned their back on the faith. They have compromised the standards that God requires of us. And because they have been unwilling to yield, they've been stiff-necked, God is saying here, you need to have a teachable spirit. You need to see that the way that you have done things, or your forefathers have done things, is not the right way. Friends, whenever we come to a time of change, whenever we come to a time of decision, the Bible should be open before us. We should be praying people. And our ministry as individuals and as a church should be marked by prayer. Lord, we're not going to do this on our own. We need your help. Come amongst us. And Hezekiah is calling these people to be willing, to be taught, to be led, willing to change. And notice what he requires of them. He calls them in the middle of verse 8 to serve the Lord your God. And our lives are to be lives of willing service. Yes, there is a way in which Christians are slaves, but we are willing slaves because God has made us willing. Remember Isaiah, when he saw that great vision of God, he said, here am I, send me. He didn't say, here am I, I'll do it for you. He said, no, here am I. He was willing to offer himself to God, but he was willing to say, you send me, you tell me what I am to do. And this is what Hezekiah is doing in his day. And this is what I'm calling you to this morning, to be willing to serve God as he directs. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, don't think here that Hezekiah is standing up with the nation around him. No, he knows that he is standing against the tides. And notice down in verse 10 that they go to the areas of Ephraim and Manasseh and the Zebulun, and they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Oh, don't be ridiculous. That is so old-fashioned. That belonged to generations ago. You can't expect us to live like that. Friends, we worship an unchanging God. And while we live this side of Calvary, while we live understanding the realities of grace in a far greater way than Hezekiah did, we must respond to this call to return to the Lord, to be faithful rather than faithless, to be teachable rather than unyielding. And we should be willing to say, Lord, I'm ready to serve you. So we have Hezekiah's preparation. We have Hezekiah's proclamation. And then I want us to see Hezekiah's promise. If you look in verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children, you will find compassion. Your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captives and return to this land. So he is speaking here in a context. There are 10 tribes of God's chosen people who have been taken into exile. And Hezekiah is saying, if you repent, if you put your life straight, you will be a means of blessing for those people. You will bring them back. Do you want God to move in the land of Wales today, friends? Do you want to see churches being opened and churches being planted? Then judgment must begin at the house of God. And we must turn and pray that God would be gracious. And this verse 9 goes on and it describes our God. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. Friends, what sort of God do you worship? Is it a legalistic God? Is it a God of whom you are afraid? Is it a God that you are afraid if you confess your sin that God will judge you for your sin? Hezekiah has written this proclamation before Calvary, and he is saying, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. We live this side of Calvary. Therefore, I can say to you, there's the mercy of our God. It's nailed to the cross. There's the grace of our God. Because as Jesus hung upon the cross, he carried our sins. He took responsibility for our failings. And when I call you this morning to return, to consider again your life in the light of Scripture, I point you to the cross. We do not come to a God who says, if you confess your sins, I will beat the living daylights out of you. We don't come to a God who says, if you confess your sins, you will go to purgatory. We don't come to a God who says, if you confess your sins, then you will suffer eternally in hell. No, friends. We come to a God who says, if you confess your sin, then I will be merciful. I will not treat you as your sins deserve. In fact, I will be gracious to you. I will not judge you, but rather I will restore you. Do you look back on your life at a time when you knew a closer walk with God? Do you look back on your life when prayer was more important to you than it currently is? Do you look back on your life and you were excited to come to the house of God? What has changed, friends? I'll tell you what has changed. You have. Because our God is unchanging. Our God is merciful. He is gracious. And notice how verse 9 goes on. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Hezekiah has in his mind the words of the blessing that Aaron was told to pronounce upon the people. We still use it today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And he is referring to this. He is saying, if you return, you'll again know the smile of his face. You will again know God looking down upon you. You will know the compassion of our God. You will know the God who, as he hung on Calvary, looked out on the crowd and said, Father, they deserve your judgment. No, he didn't. He looked out on that crowd and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, this is our God. This is the God who this morning calls you to repentance. Who calls me to repentance. Who calls each of us to return to our God. For he is gracious and merciful. It's only 200 years since this temple was dedicated, and yet it has become a place of filth. Hezekiah has prepared. He now calls the people to return. Friends, it's 500 years since the Reformation. It's about 113 years since 1904. It's over 40 years since the special blessing of God amongst certain churches here in South Wales. How long has it been since you walked with the Lord and talking to Christians and talking to the unbeliever? I'm saying to you, return. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious. He is merciful. He will forgive. And he will restore. Return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. Amen. As we prepare for communion, we will sing 846. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Verse 2 says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Let's rise to sing.